We're in Acts chapter 20. And, you know, just jumping into the middle of the book, we lose the continuity. It's the history of the early church at this point in Acts. It's following Paul. Chapter 20, it starts and it says, after the uproar was ceased. Well, what uproar, you would ask? In Acts chapter 19, they were in Ephesus, and Paul was preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. It was so effective that it was affecting the tradesmen who made little idols. And in Ephesus, they had the goddess Diana that they worshipped. They had a big temple to her, and they were afraid of losing business. And so they incited the people. They got them in a riot and got everybody in the amphitheater. And for 2 hours, they just shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And finally, someone called out, you know, called to the crowd and quieted them down and said, you know, Rome's going to come and just smash us if we don't shut up and go home. So they went home. And so it's after that uproar. It says, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia, up in the area of Thessalonica and Berea. Now, he's heading there on his, it's probably around, he's in Ephesus now, it's probably at 57 AD. He's going to stop by Philippi, at which time he's probably going to write 2 Corinthians. He's going to swing by Corinth after that, and from Corinth he's going to be there a few months. He's going to write the letter to Romans, which he's going to hand off to a woman named Phoebe to carry to the church in Rome. He's going to write the letter to the Galatians. So he's got a lot of stuff going on in his head right now, right? I mean, this is the time. This is the crux. This is when he's pouring out doctrine, when he's got all of these letters to all of these churches on his mind. He decides he's going to head for Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. Now, you know, Paul, and we're going to see in a minute what he means by much exhortation. But he's everywhere he's going, and we're going to see in the back of his mind, this is like maybe his last trip. So he's teaching them everywhere he goes. He's encouraging people, and he's challenging them. He's calling them to walk the walk. Now that they understand, they need to live like Christians. And he came to Greece. It says, and there he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he had purpose to return through Macedonia. Everywhere he goes, he had so offended the Jews, and they felt like he was, in the same way the pagans felt like he was wrecking their religious system by leading people out of idolatry, the Jews felt like he was wrecking Judaism as well and was leading people out of Judaism into Christianity. They obviously didn't see Christianity as a fulfillment of Judaism, but it seems like they're waiting to kill him. At different times he had people, you know, taking oaths that they wouldn't eat till they'd killed Paul. They were pretty serious about it. And however it was going to happen, he's about to sail into Syria, whether he found out there were some people on the boat that were going to, you know, stab him in his sleep, we don't know. But when he hears about it, he changes and he purposes to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, nice name, don't hear too many of those these days, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, good old Tim, of Asia, Tychius and Trophimus. It seems like he was taking an offering with him back to the church. The church in Jerusalem was really hurting. There was tremendous persecution. That same persecution of the Jews that had followed Paul was happening to the other churches in Jerusalem at this time. Many of them, because they would be excommunicated, would not only be able to go into the temple, but they wouldn't be able to almost be part of Jewish society. They would be treated as if they were outcasts or dead. And so they were hurting. And the other churches in the surrounding areas had collected money so that they could send back and help the parent church where they were birthed from. And each of those churches, I mean, Paul just didn't say, yep, write a check, make it out to me, I'll take care of it, you boys don't worry. Each of these churches were sending a person or two along to kind of accompany, you know, it was a big deal, too. I don't know, for me, you know, we came out of Calvary Chapel in Orrington, and I really appreciate them. They've been blessings to us. Ken is an awesome guy. You know, I like them to, whenever I go down there, it was interesting going down to, I went to, his daughter got married a week or two ago, and I got a chance to go to the wedding. And whenever I do that, I see all kinds of people that I haven't seen in a long time. And there was a bunch, it seemed like almost all of the pastors of the various outreach fellowships were there. And, you know, you want to go back and you want to let people know, yeah, this stuff happened. I see growth in people's lives. There are people coming out, you know, good things going on. And I'm sure all of these fellowships that had originally been birthed from the church that started with the apostles that came from Jerusalem to say, yeah, we are growing and flourishing and we appreciate you and we want to try to help. And he said, these going before tarried for us at Troas. You notice the pronoun changes right here because Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, suddenly is back in the scene. He's Dr. Luke, remember. At this point, Paul is suffering from his thorn in the flesh, whatever that may be. A lot of people think it was an eye problem. But he had Luke, who was a physician, traveling with him. It says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, so it's in the spring, Passover time, and came to them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That's the first day of the week. Now, this is really the first place in the scripture where you see the church has, they're not keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath, Jewish Sabbath, was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. The church, we never see the church meeting on the Sabbath day. They always met on Sunday, which was the first day of the week. And here was already their custom. We see it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul mentions it. But they're coming together. Paul's coming through town. They're coming together to break bread. And Paul preached unto them. He's going away tomorrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. Now, you guys think I go a long time. I mean, can you imagine showing up for the believers' meeting on Sunday, and I started at 10 o'clock like I always do, and then sailed past noon, hit about 4, maybe 6, 8, 10, 12. I mean, you guys think you fall asleep now. Imagine just, but this is Paul. You know, there are some people that, like me, that are harder to listen to for any length of time, and then there are some guys you feel like you could listen to all day, especially the ones who are great teachers and have great stories. I mean, those are the ones that really stick out. And if there's a guy that ever had some great stories, it's got to be Paul. I mean, you remember what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about some of his ministry background, talking about comparing himself with others who were trying to rip off the church of Corinth. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more often. Nothing like a good prison story to really get the crowd's attention. He's in jail all the time. They're whipping him. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. And there's going to be more coming because there's going to be one happen at the end of the book of Acts as well. That's worth a story or two. I could listen to a guy who got in shipwrecks and was stoned. And, you know, he talks about journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold, nakedness. That guy's got a lot to say. And apparently, he was saying it all this one night here in... Well, he's going the next day, you know. You know how it is when you're on vacation and you're going someplace and hanging out with friends, you see him for a week. That last night, you know you got to leave early in the morning to come back. If you're like me, we want to get out and get, you know, we go to Pennsylvania a lot. And on that last day, you're leaving early and you're going to get packed up and you always plan on it and you never get out as early as you want. Never happens. And really, that usually happens because you stayed up all night the night before talking. You try to get the kids to bed and then yak, 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 yak. And you can't. Well, he's going on until midnight. And it says there were many lights in the upper chamber, and they were gathered together. Now, okay, you're inside. No big air conditioner like we got here. You're on the third floor in some sort of a wooden structure, and there's oil lamps and torches and somebody talking and a whole room full of people breathing for hours and hours. You're in the Middle East. It's hot. It's fumy, oil lamp, you know. And you start doing what sometimes happens here in church. You start, I like to call it the bob and the drool. You know, when your head starts to bob down, and you begin to drool, and then, you know, you wake back up and try to pretend like you realize what happened for the last 10 minutes, and you're nodding and doing your thing. It happens, okay? I've been at pastor's conferences, and it happens. I mean, you see people, you know, and I don't mind. Look, I'd rather have you sleeping here than on the street. That's okay. Just snoring's a bit much, but, you know. In fact, it happens here. It says this in verse 9, there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Now, Eutychus's name means fortunate or lucky. I don't know if he got that name after this event or if it was his name ahead of time and he just fulfilled it, but he's fallen into a deep sleep, deep REM. You know, you can see the eyes moving underneath the lids, and he's sitting in a window, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. There was the bob and drool, and he fell down from the third loft. It's a third-story window. I mean, this is not a just sitting on a windowsill. He's on the third floor of a house. He falls dead asleep, and dead asleep is right because he falls out the window, and he was taken up dead. And the guy, remember, the guy writing this is Dr. Luke. He knows a dead boy when he sees one, and Eutychus is dead. Now, that really puts a damper on the whole night's ministry from where I'm standing. If someone dies while you're teaching, especially as Luke says here, yeah, Paul just kept going and going. I mean, any normal person would have survived, but Paul's not, no, he hasn't heard enough yet. Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for the life is in him." And when he therefore was come up again and broken bread and eaten, he talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Paul goes down and says, no, he's not dead yet. I got more to say. And he grabs him, and the kid wakes back up, brings him back to life. Now, there are some of these people who knew Paul. There are other people in the church who'd never met Paul. They'd heard stories of Paul. And then Paul shows up, and everybody's treating this weird-looking, short, bald, runny-eyed dude like he's something special. And he's got all of these crazy stories about working in this city, and I just took my sweatbands off and people are touching them and they're healed, and over here I cast a demon out of this girl. I just happened. And you know there are people thinking, come on, I can't believe you guys are buying that. I mean, who is this guy? Nobody has this many stories. Once Eutychus comes back to life, everybody's paying attention now. That just validates everything he said, and he goes for the rest of the night. And I thought we'd do that tonight. So we're going to finish the New Testament tonight. He talked a long while, even to the break of day. The young man was alive, and they were greatly comforted. And we went before to ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Now they're going from Troas to Assos, whatever that place is called. It's around 20 to 25 miles. And Paul decides, you know what? I don't want to ride on that boat and sleep the whole time. You guys go ahead. I'll catch up. I'm going to walk. I need some time alone. I want to think. I want to pray. Because he's got a lot on his mind. And we're going to see what's coming up next. You know what's weighing on him. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Taking some time apart. Getting away from everyone. It says, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Now, and you're going to see, well, look at the next verse. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He's driving through, and they're on a boat, they're sailing, they're making stop, and they go by Ephesus. Now, he'd spent a lot of time at Ephesus. He started the church at Ephesus. He loved the people at Ephesus. The problem was he had so many friends and there were so many people at Ephesus, he knew if he stopped at Ephesus, he'd never get home. You know, and when we go on vacation, we do the same thing. We go down to Pennsylvania. We have a lot of friends. My wife has family there. My sister lives outside the city, and a lot of friends. And you can't see them all. You only got so much time. So you try to plan your events, you know, and get it scheduled. Maybe get some of them together in groups or bunches so that you can see them with a terminus so you can get away. Because there are some that you can never get away from. And Paul knew, if I go to Ephesus, there's no way I'm making it back in time. No way. So he sails by there to Miletus, and then, which is like 30 miles past, and then he calls back. He sends someone to go get just the elders from the churches, and it would be home churches there. And he calls for the elders. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He calls them and he says, you know, you guys know what kind of guy I've been from the very beginning. From the start when we started the first church there in Ephesus until now, every time I've stopped in, you guys know what I've been like all the time. And it's, he says, I've been serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You know, the thing about Paul is that Paul was the same guy at home that he was in the marketplace. He had the same goals. He served the same Lord. He wasn't two-faced. You know, he said, he's not saying, like he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, follow me or be followers of me as I am of Christ. And Paul is not saying, hey, you need to be like me, but he is saying you need to be like me and that I am trying to be Christ-like. And I like the fact that Paul was a humble guy. He was an approachable guy. He had humility. You know, I'm mentioning those conferences. The thing I like about going down to the pastor's conferences with Calvary, you have a lot of churches that are like our church, small, some that are much smaller than ours, and then there are some that are big. You know, Joe Foch, who oversees the thing, his church is like 8,000 or 10,000 people in Philadelphia. I mean, it's a monster place. Bob Coy, he's pastor of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. They got like 30,000 people that go to their church. Can you imagine a church of 30,000 people? I'm hoping I'm going to be at a place where he's going to be in a couple weeks, and I have a cousin who goes to his church. I'm going to ask him, do you know my cousin? I mean, because what's the chances, you know, that he would have run into her out of 30,000? How can you know everybody? You can't, obviously. But you can go to one of those conferences, and they all just hang out together. We eat all together, and they're all on tables, and everyone's just standing around and talking after the sessions. And you can just go up to any of these guys, and they're not prima donnas. I mean, you see some of these guys on TV, and they have like an entourage, you know, to keep you away. I remember reading about Creflo Dollar. You ever seen Creflo A Dollar on TV? God does not want you to be broke, busted, and disgusted. he's a wacko. But, you know, he's got a lot of people following him because, you know, you promise them they're going to be rich and there'll be a lot of people who follow. But he has a whole crew that his thing is nobody can touch him before he gets up to speak. He can't be touched. He's got to have a group of people around him to protect him because he doesn't want the anointing to flow off of him. I guess it's like a fighter, you know, they grease them up before a fight. Maybe he's got the oil, I don't know. But Paul was not that guy. Paul was an average, ordinary guy. He was a man of the people. And he lived his life in the spotlight, out of the spotlight. He was the same type of fella at all seasons. He was serving the Lord with all humility. You know, we kind of keyed in on the verse this morning in the beginning of 2 Peter that Peter talked about being a doulos, a bond slave, that he was a voluntary servant for life of Christ. And that's what Paul uses here. It's serving. It's the verb form, doulio. Serving the Lord, he was a bond slave of the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Now, it's not tempting to sin, but it's trials, many tears and trials. I understand that from being in the ministry. You've been a Christian for any length of time. It's the same way. Being a Christian includes tears and trials. For him, it had to be worse because it was his countrymen who he loved. He even said that he'd be willing to be accursed to go to hell if it meant that the Jews would be saved. That's how much he loved his countrymen, and they all wanted to kill him. He says, in addition to knowing that, and how I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I didn't hold back anything. Everything that would be beneficial, I let you know, I let you have. I've showed you. He did teach them, but he also showed them. And there's so much to be said for being an example. You and I are examples to somebody, anybody. If you have even taken the slightest step of acknowledging Christ in public in any form, whether it's around your friends or in your family, you are now an example, and they're all watching you to see what you're going to do. You know, are you now one of those holy roller Bible thumpers, holier than thou's? Are you one of those people who's a hypocrite that'll give me an excuse not to come back to church because I can say that you do one thing when you say another? I mean, they all watch you. Paul said, you watched me. And you think about that, you know, especially with a guy who'll say, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, you can look at my life and you can follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he said. What would it be like if all of the Christians were like Paul? What would the church be like if every Christian was like a Paul? Be some long services, no doubt about that, but how would the gospel be spreading differently than it is today? How would, how would the church be if every Christian was like you, or was like me? Would there be anyone in children's ministry? Would there be anyone giving to the church? Would there be anyone serving? Would there be anyone praying? Would there be anyone reading the Bible? Would there be anyone loving their neighbor? I mean, Paul said, hey, I showed you and I taught you from house to house, publicly and from house to house. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, didn't limit his message or his audience. And this is what he was testifying, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things go together. They're joined, almost like two sides of the same coin. Repentance, you can't have faith until you've repented, because part of exercising faith begins with repentance. But on the other hand, repentance without faith does you no good. To be sorry, but to not believe, both of those are necessary. And he says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He knows where he's headed. He's going back to Jerusalem. He's determined. He feels like this is what he's supposed to do. I don't know what's going to befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He's like, you know, I'm going. I have to go. I can't avoid it. There's something in me that's driving me there. And I don't know what's going to happen there, because like I said, they want to kill him. But this one thing I know, every place I stop, the people through the Spirit are telling me that there's imprisonment and pain waiting for me. It's going to make for a long trip, don't you think? If you know what's coming. And what he said there in every city, I mean, it continues in chapter 21, in verse 4, he's going to stop in the city of Tyre. And it says, in finding disciples there, we tarried 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, this is going to be tough for Paul, and I want to know how he reconciled this. Because it said he was bound in a spirit to go to Jerusalem. Paul's a spiritual guy, right? We know he's praying. We know he's seeking the Lord. Paul really feels like, I need to go to Jerusalem. So the Lord has told you, as clearly as however he tells you what he tells you, you need to go to Jerusalem. And yet everywhere he stops, here you have people, disciples, through the Spirit, it says, that come up and tell him, you're not supposed to be going to Jerusalem. He doesn't even seem to respond to that there. But then you go a little further, Acts chapter 21, verse 10, and he comes to Philip's house in Caesarea. And it says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come to us, he took off his belt, and he bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle or this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. A prophet. And this is, you know, prophet, everybody recognizes, even, you know, Luke, everyone, Agabus has got the gift of prophecy, and he takes his belt, he ties up his own hands and said, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Holy Ghost, whoever owns this belt," and they just watched him take it off of Paul, "he's going to be bound just like this when he gets into delivered into the hands of the Gentiles when he gets to Jerusalem." It says, "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." So now everybody, including the people, we, the people he's traveling with, said, "Paul, man, if that's the case, you can't go. There's no way you can't. Paul, we need you. You can't go." And Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" I appreciate Paul. He's a tenacious guy. It didn't matter that everybody was telling him bad stuff was going to happen. Now, I'm trying to get the sense, is there wiggle room in there to say that the Holy Spirit was saying that whoever owned the belt, that whoever went was going to be bound, but he wasn't necessarily telling the people to say, "Don't go," and they just implied that, well, if you're going to be going through a hard time, obviously you shouldn't go? Or was the Spirit really telling them to say that? Because Paul says, well, the Spirit's telling me I got to go. And these guys are, the first ones especially in verse 4, said through the Spirit they told him not to go. Well, whose Holy Spirit do you listen to? Yours or mine? Paul says, knock it off. I'm going. Doesn't matter to me if I get tied up. I have to do and be accountable to the Lord. And at the end of the day, and I think we should go to one another and ask for prayer. We should go to one another and ask for counsel. You know, find someone that you trust and say, "Hey, you know, what do you think? I'm facing this situation." But understand, you know, God's got my address, but he's got yours too. And if he wants you to do something, he can tell you. I mean, sometimes if you're real thick-headed, he might use other people to smack you upside the head, but seek him. He'll tell you. He can lead you. You know, trust the precious promise we mentioned this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He doesn't say if Steve trusts in the Lord with all his heart, leans not in his own understanding, if all his way he acknowledges him, then he'll tell you what your path should be. He doesn't say that, thankfully, because I don't know. That's why most of the time when you ask me for advice, I'll say, "I don't know, I can pray for you," because that's pretty much all I got. I used to have all kinds of answers. I thought I knew a lot. The further I go, the less confident I feel in giving advice. I know the scripture is true. I don't mind telling you what the scripture says, but I like teaching it and explaining it and letting the Holy Spirit worry about telling you how to apply it. Well, he says, "I'm going." Because in verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me." I've got trials. I've had afflictions. I've had tears. And you know what? I know I got more of them waiting for me. Every place I go, they beat me up. They stone me. They whip me. My ships crash. You'd think if God was sending me somewhere, he could find a boat that wouldn't sink. But at least three times he hasn't. You'd think he'd have to beat me to get me to do what I'm supposed to do. But I go and do what I'm supposed to do, and then I get beaten for it. But he says, these things don't move me. And a good question to always ask yourself is, what moves you? Have you really thought about it? Like, what would move me off? What would push me away where I can say, "No more, Lord, I'm not going to follow you anymore. No, I can't be faithful." How far is too far? John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, and all kinds of people are following him. He's the guy who feeds the multitude, and they love a free meal, and so everybody's flocked around him. And so he stands up and he says, "Whoever doesn't eat my flesh and drink my blood's got no part of me. Have a good day." I mean, and that's that. They've never heard it before. There's no follow-up to explain what he really meant about communion that was going to be instituted at the Last Supper. Just, "You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And it says in John, in fact, it's an interesting verse. It's John 6:66. It says that from that point, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. 666. You think? And then he went to his disciples after that, and he said, "So what? You guys going too?" To the apostles. Does that offend you? You're gonna hit the bricks? And he doesn't explain it to them. Peter comes up big. He says, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. But it was a hard saying. And they all acknowledged that they didn't understand it. Paul said, nothing's moving me. And I don't count my life dear to me because I want to finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus. He wants to finish that too. At the end of his life, he's able to say that he did. You remember that verse? It's one of the ones I covered this morning. I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But that's Paul's desire, and he wasn't going to let anything push him off from his task. So given that, he says, now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. This is my last trip through here. That's why I want to talk to you guys. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, he's not saying that I didn't kill anybody. That's not what he's saying. But it refers to Ezekiel. There's a couple places, Ezekiel 3 and I think 33, where the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and tells him, I've made you a watchman, like the guy on the wall that's looking for trouble. And he says, if I tell you to sound the alarm and to warn these people of judgment to come, and they don't listen to you, then their blood is on their own head. But if I tell you to warn them and you don't do it, I'm going to require it of you. And Paul was kind of taking that same position. And as the watchman that he's been, he said, I'm pure of the blood of all men because, verse 27, I have not shunned, that means I haven't hesitated, I haven't shrunk away, to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul taught them. He taught them a lot. He taught them all the counsel of God. He taught them the scriptures, Old Testament at that point, but he taught them the doctrine, and he didn't back off from any uncomfortable points. And you know, as a person who teaches and who, you know, reads through the scripture and teaches, it's real easy to want to do that at times, I'll be honest with you, because sometimes you don't like to say the things that are out there because you know it's going to offend some people. You know it. There are some subjects in the church you can't cover without offending somebody. You know, the comfort that I take is I didn't write any of it. All I have to do is tell you what it says and say, if you have a real problem with it, take it up with the author. But, you know, and we've had people leave over that. Teach a piece of doctrine. I know in advance, if I say what the scripture says and I say what I really think it means, this will be the last time that they come to the church. It makes me sad. I prayed with some of them and said, you know, I love you. I'm sorry you have to go. And they said, well, I'm sorry we have to go. We can't stay here if you believe that. I said, well, I can't believe anything else because it's what it says, you know. So they leave. And Paul has said, I told you the whole thing. That's easier to do if you go through it all. That's why we do it the way we do it. I don't want to miss anything. And my tendency would be to skip stuff. But Paul was all about doctrine. And he says it to Timothy. He says it to Titus. You know, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation and doctrine. You know, preach the word, be instant in season, out season. And that's how we are declared the whole counsel of God. He says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. First off, he says, take heed to yourself. If you're going to feed the flock of God, start by feeding yourself. Because if you're not eating, you got nothing else to give. Pay attention to yourself and to all of the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That word overseer, now remember, he called for the elders of the church in Ephesus, right? All the elders. But the word overseers right there is episkopos, which is the one we get bishops from. Bishop, elder, pretty much interchangeable. Notice that the ministry is an oversight of the church of God, not oversight of your own ministry, not oversight of your own church. It's Christ's church. We're just shepherds or overseers. Because he purchased it with his own blood. That's an interesting thing. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. When did God bleed? God bled on the cross. One of the places where the divinity of Christ pretty clearly pointed out. But it's his church. And being an overseer, that is the... that is the gifting of the Holy Ghost. It's not something that you can have conferred upon you by a seminary degree or by doing time in a particular institution or completing a certain set of exams or whatever. It's the Holy Spirit that ordains people into ministry. And then he says, "For I know this," this is why you need to take heed to yourself and over the flock, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." He said, you know, I'm going, and I know when I go that there will be wolves come in from the outside. In fact, Jesus warned us, Matthew 7, to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, right? They look like a wolf. They look like a sheep. They try to act like a sheep. Most of the time, they sound like a sheep. You know, how do you tell the difference if they look sheepish and they sound sheepish? Well, it's by their diet. Sheep eat grass. Wolves eat sheep. Sheep eat the word. Wolves in sheep's clothing destroy other sheep. He said, you need to be careful because that's going to come in. And also there'll be people within you that are going to want to, you know, start their own ministry, and they're going to speak perverse things to try to draw people away. Therefore, watch, be an overseer, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Literally night and day, sometimes 24 hours through, till people were falling asleep and falling out the window. I didn't cease. And now, brethren, given that I'm going away, I know wolves are coming in, I know that beyond people from the outside coming in and trying to fleece you guys, there's going to be people go flaky and wacko in the church and try to lead people away. So he says, this is what I'm going to do. I commend you to Timothy, that he will oversee the church from now on. Or, no, I commend you to Peter, the first pope, and he'll make sure that you... doesn't say that. He says, I commend you to God, because it is his flock after all, right? And to into the word of his grace. Grace. Man, I would have thought that. I would have thought he would have commanded them over to the gift of discernment so you could find sin and root it out and kick them out of the church before anything bad happened. He doesn't say that. He commends them to grace, because grace is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I haven't been in it for the money, you know that. Yeah, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I didn't rob from you. In fact, I worked and supported the people I brought with me. He was a tent maker most of the time as he traveled to support his ministry habit. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. You know, the thought of Paul never coming back was really hard on those believers. And it was hard on Paul. But he trusted that the Lord started that church. He had raised up that church. He was going to continue that church. An interesting thing is to look at that church and see what happened down the road. We have a snapshot 30 years later. It's in Revelation chapter 2. We'll finish with that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 says this. This is by Jesus. Words from Jesus as written by John. If you have a red letter Bible, it's probably in red. Jesus says, unto the church, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how you cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. You know, it almost seems like they really embraced what Paul said. Paul said there's going to be wolves coming in. from the outside. There's going to be people inside flaking out. You guys need to be on your guard. And so these guys went back and said, we need to be on our guard. And Jesus commends them and says, hey, you guys, you've been working. You won't put up with any foolishness. You examine people to see whether they're apostles or not. But he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He said, yeah, you guys had all kinds of discernment ministry going on, no doubt about that, and you weren't putting up with any foolishness, and you were working like dogs, laboring for me. But in the midst of all of that, apparently they forgot the word of his grace, because they lost their first love. They left. They didn't lose. You say lose and it gives the impression that you walked away from it accidentally. Oops, I don't know where I put it. This was left. They went away from their first love. And Jesus says, you need to repent. I don't want to be that church. You know, we're a fairly new church as far as churches go, that we're 6-7 years old since we started. Yeah, I guess something like that. I don't want to find out a few years down the road that we've left our first love and we've got caught up in the machine of church or in the business of church or in the labor of church and have everything but our first love. Let's pray that he would keep us from that. Amen. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you used a man like Paul to change our lives. Lord, most all of us here, to some degree or another, have been saved because of some of the things that you used that man to write. For that, we thank you. Lord, we pray that you would give us that same mind, the mind that nothing would move us, that we're going to do what you call us to do no matter what the circumstances. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to finish our course with joy. Not just finish it, but finish it with joy. And Lord, we pray that you would make us all about you. Lord, that you would be central to this church, to everything we do, to our lives individually and corporately as a body. Help us not to leave you. Lord, we look forward to the day you come back. And we pray it would be today. Come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.